28, verses 16 through 20. After that, I will be speaking from Matthew 24, verse 14. Would you please stand for the reading of the scripture? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come."
I realize, of course, that the 10 of us who went to Japan return with our hearts and minds filled with the experiences that have occupied us for the last dozen days or more. And it is very hard to communicate to you in just a brief report like we've done, these snapshots, or even in my remarks now, the value of this time that we spent. But I do want to try for just a few moments. At the risk of asking you to enter with us into an experience you did not have, I want to ask you to do it anyway. And there's a reason for that. And the reason comes out in the points that I want to make this morning. I want to talk briefly about the value of going together in an enterprise like we just went on. And I want to talk about the value of going to Japan particularly. And I want to talk about the value of going to the world. And I think that for us and for the calling that God has upon this church, nothing could be more significant than for us to think about these particular callings that the Lord has upon us. The value of going together. Some anonymous wise person once said, "You can tell a lot about a man by the way he handles luggage and Christmas tree lights." You've never seen anything more funny, more ludicrous, more engaging than the 10 of us with all of our bags and baggages making our way through not one, not two, not three, but sometimes four or five railway stations in Tokyo. We learned a lot by having to navigate a major metropolitan center together. The value of being thrown together in a team like this is something that I would ask the Lord to give every member of this church at one time or another in his or her life. The experience of being thrown together with people, admittedly very different, guys from all kinds of backgrounds and yet thrown together on a trip, some of us not knowing one another all that well as we began. But what an enormous time of growing together and seeing the Lord work in our hearts as a team. The challenge of not being too comfortable. We didn't go first class. Oh, we had to wear our suit and our neckties every day because of the people we were meeting with. But we didn't stay in first-class hotels, and we didn't get driven around in taxis and limousines. No, we stayed for the most part, in the city of Tokyo in a missionary guest house. Four of us were crammed into a room about from here to that railing back there. And it was not the most comfortable of times. But that's part of what we learned. The value of being together in situations where our patience was tried, where it wasn't always particularly easy. Accommodating one another in tight situations. The name of the game in Japan is learning how to do it in a small space. One night in a Holiday Inn in Kyoto, we thought we were going to have a reprieve and have a luxurious Holiday Inn. Instead, John Bateman, John Denman, and I found ourselves in a Holiday Inn room about half the size of a usual one. Three of us, three beds. There was no room for anything else except our beds. And just the challenge of learning to care for one another in those very tight kind of situations. Food. Now, there's a challenge in Japan for you. Raw seafood is, of course, the staple of the diet of Japanese people. And as we learn to appreciate how they're healthy, and obviously many of them don't have weight problems, they eat well. But it was a little awkward and difficult for us at times. The homestay that each of us had one night, a week ago, Saturday night, each of us stayed in a Japanese home. The home I stayed in was a lovely young couple, Japanese couple, and I got up in the morning and I had to preach in a church that morning, and I always eat a big breakfast on Sunday morning. And my breakfast that morning consisted of some lettuce with some kind of raw fish on top of it. The fortunate thing about the guest house, the missionary guest house where we stayed for most of our time in Tokyo, was that a wonderful American breakfast greeted us each morning. And the first morning we were there, they opened the doors to the breakfast room, and there was pancakes and eggs and muffins and juice and coffee. And John Denman just looked with big wide eyes and said, "Ah, breakfast, and not a fish in sight." But the challenge of mutual discipleship, too, is the value of going together in a situation like this. And one of the reasons why I would long for each of you to have an experience like this at some point in your life. As you go, you get discipled. That's the amazing thing. The Great Commission, which Jim read for us a moment ago, go and make disciples. But the real truth there is that as we go, we get made into disciples of Christ. As we go and we see our lives counting for something, as we see the fact that to speak of Jesus Christ to another person really means something in that culture, sometimes unlike our culture here, that it may in fact be the only time in their lives when a person is going to speak to them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The challenge and the joy of going together, Doug Horn and I jogging one morning through Kyoto in the early morning streets and talking as we jogged about Romans 6 and about what it means to grow in grace. I actually gave Doug the sermon I was going to give to you this morning as we talked and heard his response to it. But what a challenge to see Jack Parker and Doug Horn as they memorize Scripture and to be reciting Scripture to one another as we walk through the streets, and to just be challenged by the spiritual vigor of their lives and their commitment to the Lord as demonstrated by their Scripture memory. One morning I was feeling rather poorly. I felt as if I had a flu bug coming on, and I just candidly said so in the train station as we were waiting for a train, and the men just huddled around, and John Denman led us in a prayer for me. And it was just a wonderful experience to be with these brothers. The value of going together, I commend it to you. Secondly, the value of going to Japan. There are several things I want to tell you about Japan in a short, summary way that speak of the reason why I think the Christian gospel must be invested in that country, and the reason why I think our church could play a significant role there. Things are first not what they seem. They're not at all what they seem to be on the surface. This was a very cross-cultural experience for us. On the surface, Japan seems to be a country that is enamored with the West. The imitation of things Western is everywhere. They look like us. They dress like us. They have all the technological equipment we have. They look and act so much like we do. The kids seem to be very much like us. In fact, the Japanese are great imitators. You've probably heard the story that goes like this. Americans invent something on a Tuesday. On Wednesday, the Russians claim they invented it on Monday. And by Thursday, the Japanese are manufacturing it and exporting it to the world. And indeed, they are very good imitators. They see something that works and they make it far better, and then they produce it in a more efficient way than we ever could. And so they imitate the West, and they love the West, and they want to learn English, and that's a key way in which they will come to Christ as they get involved in these English classes that are used as means of evangelism and outreach. But underneath, there are layers upon layers of differences. This is a culture that is enormously different than ours, but it is a culture that is the gateway to Asia. Many missiologists believe that Japan is an absolute key to what God is going to do in the whole of the Far East. Less than 0.5% of Japanese people claim faith in Christ, even in a nominal form. And for us to be able, as a church, to have some participation in growing that percentage is an enormous challenge and an enormous joy. Things are not what they seem. Secondly, things are not harder than we'd wish they were there. Some of the other countries in which we are engaged as a church are interesting and challenging mission fields in their own way, but they're ones where the harvest is really ripe. Russia is a ripe mission field right now. Mexico is a mission field where much is going on that is very exciting. But Japan is very much further back in the stages. This is the time of seed planting in Japan, not the time of harvest. And therefore, the rewards are not as immediate or as clear or as direct. But I think it's very good for us as a people to have to think through what it means to be involved in a country like that. The difficulty of a modern urban mission field, very different than others. 120 million people in a state the size of California. 30 million of them are in the greater Tokyo area, 1/4 of the population. One night we were coming back from a dinner and we were on a bus that was traversing the whole of the city of Tokyo from east to west. And we were on a kind of interstate road that went through the middle of the city. And it was awe-inspiring, and at times we even fell into a kind of hushed silence as we looked out at the lights of this vast city that simply wouldn't ever end. We kept looking, and guys, part of our guys would say, "That's Dallas, and that's Houston, and that's Chicago, and that's New York." And as far as the eye could see, and as far as we could drive for well over an hour at 50 miles an hour, was nothing but urban landscape. It is a vast and huge urban country, and the challenges are enormous. How do you reach such a land? You can't do it just by one Christian being converted. You can't do it just by planting one church. Rather, we need to dream big dreams about how we're going to plant churches in Japan that have within them the seeds, philosophically, of planting many more churches out of themselves. So that for every church we plant in Japan, we know that by God's grace, 10 more churches will come out of that eventually. Well, things are harder than we'd wish. They're also better than they should be. 30 million people in Tokyo, but virtually no crime. No crime. Did you hear me? None. Practically no crime at all. No violence. No fear on the streets. It's hard to imagine, but at midnight, young children would be free to walk out on the streets in utter safety. No fear. It raises questions of the value of our so-called Christian culture. Deep questions. I met a man not long ago named Jeffrey Archer, who was the North American representative to Mr. Iijima, the president of the bakery that was mentioned before, the largest bakery in the world with 16,000 employees. And Mr. Archer, who is himself a lover of Japanese culture but a North American married to a Japanese woman, said, "What is the," and he is not a Christian, and so he was challenging some of us who were, and he said, "What do you really think you're trying to do bringing the Christian gospel to this country? This country is a lot better than yours." And the challenge of that question is a deep one and a thoughtful one. Why do we believe that the gospel should go to Japan? Don't rush to an answer. We had to think through questions like that this week, and they're good questions to think about. Things are less clear than we think as well. We accept as universal the way we think about truth. But in the Oriental culture, there are enormous differences. Stephen mentioned the young woman named Mayumi, whose name means literally the beauty of truth. When I met Mayumi, I was taken with her name, and I asked her questions about truth. I said, "What does truth mean to a Japanese person?" My question didn't even compute to her. We think in linear terms. We think in terms of the law of non-contradiction, which means if A is true, then non-A cannot be true. You with me? That's the way we think. We just accept it. But the Japanese way of thinking is very different. In Oriental ways of thinking, two things seemingly opposite can both be true at the same time. That presents an enormous challenge to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ on this culture. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me." But what does that mean to a Japanese person? How do they compute that truth? Ancestral covenants are very important in Japan. That is to say that the Shinto religion causes people to think in terms of who their ancestors are. We went to the temple at Meiji the last day that we were in Tokyo, the largest Shinto temple in the country. And there we saw beautifully clad, kimono-clad women carrying their infant children up to the Shinto altar to dedicate them. The binding power of the covenants that one makes in the Shinto religion to one's ancestors is not seen by the typical Japanese person as contrary to their becoming a Christian. Doug Birdsall, our host and the president of Life Ministries, had a Bible study with Japanese men at one point, and he went to, with eight of them, led them through series of studies on the person of Christ. And at the end of the studies, he said, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" And man after man said, "Oh, Christ is wonderful. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is magnificent." And then Doug said, "Well, would you like to become a Christian?" And man by man, they looked at him as if he was very strange. And they said, "No, I don't think so. No, not really. Or why should I want to do that?" You see, the way they think is different. They can accept Christ as a magnificent figure, even as the Son of God, but not see that as a deep and profound challenge to the ancestral covenants they have in the Shinto religion. It's a much harder, a much longer process. The value of going together, the value of going to Japan, and finally, the value of going to the world. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel, dear friends, is only the gospel of the kingdom when it is preached to the whole world. If we in our church hold the gospel to ourselves, if we think that Jesus has come for me and my family and my community, to the exclusion of the world, then we will lose the very gospel we say we believe. It's like taking sand at the beach in the summertime and trying to hold on to it in your fist. Inevitably, it will squeeze out from between your fingers. If we don't give the gospel away to the world, we will lose the gospel. It is intrinsic in the definition of the gospel of the kingdom that it must be taken to the world. The church is only the church when it engages every nation. The word nation is ethne, means ethnic group of people. We must be forced out of our own thinking about our own culture. We must see that the world is a bigger place than Dallas, Texas. We must see that the world is a bigger place than North Dallas, Texas. We must be forced out of the narrow constraints of our ways of thinking if we really intend to follow Jesus Christ. And then the Christian is only a Christian when he sees himself as a missionary. The gospel is only the gospel when it goes to whole the world. The church is only the church when it engages the nations. And the Christian is only a Christian when he sees himself as a missionary. We must be delivered of preoccupation with ourselves. There is nothing like the world to make me realize my dependence upon the Lord. It became wearisome day after day after day to see hundreds of thousands of people whose lives we couldn't touch. We're overwhelmed by a sea of Oriental faces that don't know Christ. But it was good to be overwhelmed like that because it makes us realize we can't do it on our own. We can't accomplish the task through some clever means. We need the Lord. Only when I turn my eyes upon Jesus do I see myself correctly. Only when I get out of myself do I begin to understand who I really am. That is gospel truth, brother and sister. Only when you get out of yourself do you see yourself accurately. Only when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, only when you look full in His face and know how much you need Him, can we begin to be those who bear the gospel to the world as we're called to do.